Welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. Whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus or are exploring what faith in Him might look like, we are glad you're here. It is our prayer that by listening to this message, you may better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory.
Early in the morning, Gideon and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moriah. The Lord said to Gideon, You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. And then the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them lapped with their hands to their mouths, and all the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others.
All right. Well, there's the first part of our story this morning as we're going through Judges chapter 7. And before we get into the rest of it, let's just pray again as we continue to open up the Word. So, Father, we thank you again for this morning, and we thank you for Tony and Olivia Vail. We thank you for the Vail family. And as they are transitioning from the work that Tony has currently been doing to full-time ministry, Lord, we pray that you would be with them in this process. It's been a heavy season for them, Lord. And God, we pray that it would be a time of rest and renewal, rejuvenation, and just a filling of them spiritually for this next phase of full-time ministry. Thank you for this decision that they are walking faithfully in, Lord. And we pray that you would bless them in it, that you would continue to use their family to reach out to many in this Annapolis Valley. And God, that the gospel would continue to grow through this ministry and through the churches that are there as well. We pray for this new girl that's coming to live with them, Lord. And we just pray for just for a good time together with the Vail family of learning and growth. And we pray for healing within this family, that they would be able to receive her back with them soon, God. So we ask for your intervention to this situation. And thank you that Tony and Olivia are there ready to accept her and Lord, to minister to her. So Lord, as we just continue to move into your word this morning in the book of Judges, this is a challenging book. There's a lot of odd and unusual, fantastical things that are going on here. And Lord, we want to be able to make sense of them, to hear from you this morning. They are here for a reason and for a purpose. And may we see you clearly within all of this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so once again this morning, I'm going to preach in a little bit more of a narrative style. And I'm going to walk us through this passage. I'm going to make a few points of consideration as we do that. Last week, Pastor Brennan walked us through the first part of Gideon's life and his calling and his affirmation. And the truth was that the people that God calls, He equips. He wouldn't call someone to something that He was not going to equip them for. If God calls you to action, He doesn't leave you to your own devices. You don't have to worry about the reality of God's presence with you if this is the case. He affirmed to Gideon in many ways that He was going to be with him. Now, the presence of God is a real difference maker, isn't it? I mean, how assured of you are you of that fact, that God is present with you? Do you ever doubt His presence, His ability to be able to sustain you in difficult times, His means of giving you success, His presence with you in all things? Are you assured of that this morning? You know, I told this story years ago, and I was reminded of it again this past week at Life Group. And it's a story of how authoritative presence in our lives gives us confidence. When I was about 11 years old, my buddies and I were playing football at the school one Saturday. We were using my prized possession. It's my Spalding J5E football, which I'd got for Christmas that year. It's still sitting in my office, actually. And this was the official football of the CFL, and so it meant so much to me. It was a big deal for me to get that ball. And I never let it out of my sight. It stayed in my room when not in use. And while we were having a great time, we were playing a good game on that Saturday, until a few of the big kids showed up at the school yard. They had no intentions of playing with us, of course, and one of the guys, he walked onto the field where we were playing, and he took my ball, and he biked off with it. I mean, I was devastated, and I was more than a little bit angry, but what could I do? I ran after him, but he took off on his bike, and that was that. He was gone. So I walked the sad walk home, and with tears in my eyes, I told my parents what had happened. It was decided that my dad would drive me over to this guy's house and get that ball back. I was thrilled at this announcement. Yet as we got into our old Suburban and we drove down the street, I felt about 10 feet tall because I knew at that point that the battle, it was already won and I wasn't even going to have to fight it. My dad and I pulled up in front of this guy's house. He rang the doorbell and told him that he had something that belonged to his son. The boy sheepishly apologized and he handed my prized possession over, and that was that. The battle was over, just as I knew it would be. You know, there's so much confidence when you know who is by your side. And do you know that? I mean, God wanted Gideon to know that. And what was going to happen was that the battle was already determined. They didn't have to question or wonder what the outcome was going to be. But now it was just up to Gideon to be faithful. He had to do what God was calling him to do. And who is going to receive the glory in all of this? Well, just as God would receive the glory in the story of Deborah and Barak and Jael, God will receive the glory today in the story of Gideon. But there was some work that had to be done first. There were some crutches that needed to be removed, to be taken away, so that it would be obvious who would be the one who would get the glory. Now, last week we saw how the Asherah poles and the altar of Baal, they needed to be destroyed. They certainly weren't going to get the glory. They were set up. They were being worshipped. The idols, they had to be demolished first so that the Israelites would have no doubt that it was the pagan gods who secured their victory. This could not even be in their minds or in their comprehension. It also wasn't going to be themselves. Not only was it not going to be these idols, it would not be themselves who would win the victory or get the glory. And we will see that today in chapter 7. God is going to triumph in weakness. God uses the weak to accomplish his purposes because it's never dependent upon our strength. And isn't that good news? It's never dependent upon our own strength. In fact, you see, if we do think it is our strength, we've set up an idol and it will fail you one day because idols ultimately fail. So that's our big idea. And whenever I preach, just so that you know what I'm doing, I always try to have this big idea and I need you to know and I need to know where we're going and what's the big idea of what we're talking about. And then when I go through it, we're going to make some points along the way that support that big idea, and I'm going to try to make that obvious. And then at the end, we're going to come back to that big idea and reflect upon it. And it will always end in the worship of God. I think true biblical preaching always has to end in the worship of God. Your hearts and your lives should be turned towards the goodness of the gospel by the end of every sermon. And I pray that it will be here today. So the big idea here is when God is at your side, you have nothing to fear and he gets the glory. When God is at your side, you have nothing to fear and he is the one who gets the glory. That's a bit of a long, big idea. It'd be too long for Haddon Robinson or preaching mentor from college days, but yet there it is. So there's a few things along this journey that help us to be able to see this. The first thing that we see as we read through this passage is that for some reason God told them that they need fewer men. Sounds like the opposite to logic and reason. But in verse 1, we see that Gideon's men and the Midianites, who have been terrorizing Israel for 7 years, are clamped really close together. They're right beside one another. The battle must not be very far away, we would think, because they have moved into the same location. They're camped near each other. We would assume at this point that every man is going to be needed in order for this to happen, in order for Israel to be able to defeat their old foe. Now, remember that we learned last week that the Midianites, they were oppressing Israel through economic exploitation. It was sometimes different. It was sometimes political in times past with previous judges. But at this point, it's an economic exploitation that they are putting them through. Whatever Israel had, the Midianites took. And it became so severe that they were fleeing to live in mountain ranges and to hide in clefts and grow their crops in secret places. That's how bad it had gotten. They were reduced to poverty because the Midianites would come like locusts, it says. And they would take everything. They would take their livestock, they'd take their crops, everything. So Israel was left in complete poverty. So we would think that it's going to be every man that's going to be needed to fight this battle because they were so severely oppressed by these people. But yet what we see is that God wants Gideon to have fewer men and not more. You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands, God says. Now imagine hearing that. It sounds ludicrous. I mean, they're fearful, they're cowering, and God tells them they're actually too powerful. Well, why would God say that? Well, God's people will either praise him for victory or they will boast in themselves. Will they praise God in the victory or will they boast in themselves? Because human nature is such that if there's even this tiniest opportunity to boast in our own work, we're going to jump at that opportunity. God wants to make sure that there can be no doubt who won this victory. Now notice how God says that if they do that, their boasting will be over me. If they boast in themselves, their boasting will be over me, is the term that he uses. It will be against me. You see, salvation wasn't going to come from them. It's going to come from God. And this is our greatest danger, to think somehow that we can save ourselves. God wants us to understand that this is never the case. We cannot save ourselves. Salvation is by God's gracious action, not by earning it with our own actions. So what God does is he reduces the size of Israel's army so that there's going to be no doubt who it is that saved them. They need to see clearly where the praise and the glory should go. And so God tells Gideon to decrease the number of men in two different ways. So as you read through this and as we heard this, we saw two ways that these people were reduced. First of all, the first group was to go home, is to be the group that trembles in fear. He says, those who are trembling in fear, send them home. Now, that was a lot of them. That was 22,000 of the 32,000 that are there. That's over two-thirds of the people who are there go home because they're trembling in fear. Now, these were people that they were able to publicly admit that they had no heart for this battle. They admitted it. They put up their hand. They're like, yep, that's me. We can go home. Okay, good. I'm going home. You see, we often watch this like in movies. You've watched like movies about these old-time battles, and it's this insurmountable battle. And the leader says, you know, if you don't have heart for this battle, just go home now. And a few of them go off, but the brave ones stay. I mean, this is what's happening here. And it's actually a bit of a practical technique, right? Because fear can become really contagious. If there's fear in the camp, pretty soon fear spreads. That's how fear works. We see it all the time. We're experiencing that. The media has a goal to make you fearful 24/7, and it works. It definitely works. It becomes contagious. The more fear you have, the more you're going to tune in and watch and listen, and they've got you. We need to be careful. We need to be cautious about fear because fear is contagious, and it so easily overcomes us. What would you have done in this situation? When you were standing there and you're given the opportunity to go home, do you stand there and do you say, no, we are willing to go and fight, or in fear do you go home? What would you have done? Gone home or stayed for battle? It's interesting to put ourselves into this scenario. Most people went home, and I think that's human nature. Though it must have been discouraging to go down in these numbers so drastically, it was actually practical. Because this move was concerned for the morale of the army, that the ones who are going to be there are the ones that God is going to use to win this battle. God's command and human logic, it makes sense on both levels. Both of these things line up here. But this isn't the case with the second group. That's the first group that goes home. The second group, simply, they're sent home for this much more obscure kind of a reason. There's still too many men, God says in verse 4. So take them down to the river and I will sift them out there. So God says that those who kneel down to drink like a dog, they're going to go home. And those who use their hands to scoop up the water, they can stay. Totally obscure. Why? What's the point in this? We're not sure. So 9,700 of them got down and they drank like dogs and were left with 300 people. Now, these are the ones that I will give Midian into your hands with, God says. Insurmountable odds. To us, it looks ludicrous. There's no way this can be won. God's people are losing. And we so easily think of this. We look around, we can think God's people are losing. We are losing. What's happening? We are being overtaken. But in the midst of this, God was acting and he was working and he was accomplishing his purposes. These are the ones I will give Midian into your hands with, he says. What an encouragement that is for us believers today. I mean, Gideon started the day with 32,000 men. They seemed like a great army, but in reality, there was only going to be 300 of them after they were sifted out. That's a reduction of over 99%. Would be discouraged. Would there be a natural discouragement that would creep into your heart at that point? If you're a part of those 300, I don't know, maybe not. See, that's a lot of faith Gideon has to have here. I mean, that's why Hebrews commends him for the faith that he has in Hebrews chapter 11. It was now becoming pretty obvious that if Israel is going to be victorious, this is going to be God's doing. All Gideon had to do was trust and obey. Will he be willing to trust and obey and use what God has given him? He's even going to use the gifts and the talents that God has given him in this moment. All the people of Israel could think now was, all the glory is his and the privilege is ours for being allowed to be part of what he was doing. You see, this is the principle that we see all through Judges. God doesn't save through expected means. He doesn't save through strength. Most of the judges are unlikely, and the victories defy the world's logic. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, Gideon is a weak man, he says, from a weak family, from a weak tribe, and he will face this conquering Midianite army with only a handful of men. This is all good news. You need fewer men. The next thing we see here is God's weakness, or our own weakness, and God's strength. So I said at the beginning that the big idea is that when God is at our side, we have nothing to fear. Now, this is what is being shown to Gideon. I mean, put another way, this is what is also shown to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's the same principle. When Paul prays that his affliction, his thorn in his side would be removed, you remember that story? He prays, he calls out to God, would you remove this? And God's response after prayer, and it doesn't seem like it was just once, it seems like this is something that Paul continued to pray for time and time again, something that was so grievous to him that he continued to bring it for the Lord. But eventually the response comes back, I'm going to leave the thorn. And Paul understands why in that moment, so that he will be kept from becoming conceited, so that he won't be hungry for his own glory, boasting about his own strength. He learns what God wants Gideon to learn, that God's grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect and is clearly revealed in weakness. Once again, that's great news for us. You see, when God is at your side, you have nothing to fear, and he is the one who gets the glory. Paul says that he will boast all the more of his weakness so that Christ's power will rest on him. When I am weak, then I am strong. You see, God doesn't work in spite of our weaknesses, but because of it. Not in spite of our weakness, but he works because of our weakness. He says that his saving power doesn't work when we are strong or if we think we are strong, but rather when we are weak and we know we are. And that works for us in a number of ways. This is a practical reality in our life in at least three different ways. One way is just, this is actually the basis for salvation itself. You see, we cannot be saved if we think we are good or if we were able and if we have the power to do it. God's saving power only works on us when we admit that we have no worthiness or goodness in ourselves. We have to come to that understanding for salvation to take effect in our lives. The second is this is also how repentance works. You see, this has been a huge theme for Israel in the book of Judges. Were they going to be truly repentant or were they going to just be regretful? And we talked about this in Life Group last week. What's the difference between regret and repentance? Were they truly repentant, or is this a half-hearted repentance? Are they only really regretful because of the consequences, or will they repent in true repentance? See, paradoxically, it's only when we repent and experience sorrow over our failures before God that his love and his patience becomes more precious and real to us. When we move beyond regret to repentance, God's promise of forgiveness becomes much more precious to us because we see the reality. We see the fullness of it. It's not just like a something of our consequences, but it's our whole being. All of a sudden, we understand what it takes to save us and what it took for God to come and to save and to justify us when we come in true repentance. It's like if someone says to you, you know, I paid your monthly bills this month. You know, you really don't know how overjoyed to be until you hear about how big that bill was. Because the greater you understand your debt to be, the greater your joy in that payment is going to be. It was like when I told Pastor Matt that I was going to give him a new piece of furniture for his office. He was only a little bit excited because he thought, well, maybe it's just going to be like a new footstool or something. But then when he saw it was a large, luxurious leather sofa, he was over the moon with excitement. You see, it's only when we see our weakness that the strength of God's grace and love comes in. As Jesus pointed out in Luke chapter 7, someone who thinks there is little in them to forgive will have only a little love for the forgiver. Someone who thinks that there's only a little in them to forgive will only have a little love for the forgiver. This is the principle that we see God's power in our weakness. The third, it's also just how we grow as Christians. You see, this principle explains how we almost always grow. Our problems come because good things have become too important to us. When you experience anger or fear or discouragement, it's because good things have become things that we think will really save us and the things that will give us our worth. But it's only when we see these things are threatened or removed that we turn and we find our safety and our significance in the Lord. And this is perfectly mirrored here in the story. Gideon and all Israel were going to be tempted to put their confidence in their fighting men, but God removes all of them so that the victory will lead them to trusting God in new ways. This is growth. We even heard Tony and Olivia talking about it, that in this difficult season that God was accomplishing something significant within them. And those are hard lessons to learn. They're not easy to go through. We don't look forward to going through them. But so many times, this is where our growth comes from as Christians. Now, we come to this point in our story where we see fear of a loaf of bread, a loaf of barley bread, no less. It must be time now, we would think, for Israel to go into battle. Everything is said. We're ready. Well, not quite. You see, God again speaks to Gideon, but this time it isn't to remove the potential for self-boasting. It's to give him the assurance of the victory. One was about the assurance glory, that Gideon himself wouldn't see the glory. But now it's who will or how this victory will come, the assurance of it. In verse 9, God says that I'm going to give Midian into your hand. And then he says, if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack. After you hear what's being said in that camp, you're going to receive encouragement. So in verse 12, Gideon, he gets a sight of these people and it's terrifying. Remember we said that they were camped very close to one another. Well, he moves from his camp over into the Midianite camp and he gets this first glimpse of them and they're as thick as locusts. The beasts and the camels, it says they're so numerous that they can't even be counted. How is this going to be an encouragement, he's probably wondering to start with? Well, it will be because God sent him to the camp just as a man was telling his friend about a dream that he had. And so Gideon is somehow, he's close enough to overhear this conversation between these two men talking about a dream that he just had. And in that dream, it says there's a loaf of barley bread and it tumbles down the hill. It struck one of the Midianite tents and it leveled it flat. Kind of a crazy dream, right? Sounds like a dream I would probably have. Something totally off the wall. It's like, what in the world is going on here? I mean, a loaf of barley bread, it's about the size of a hot dog bun, rolling down a hill, flattening this tent. You know, no one worries that they're going to be taken out by a piece of bread. Any more that they worried that these 37,000 men who they had been terrorizing for 8 years could actually defeat them. I mean, I'm sure there was no fear in their heart at all. So this friend, though, responds that this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, he says to his friend. God has given the whole camp of Midian into their hands, into the hands of the Israelites. This is how that dream is interpreted between those two men that Gideon hears talking. But what a great reminder that the things that seem strong are never as strong as they appear. Just as the Canaanite armies with their 900 chariots were 2 weeks ago, it appears like there is so much strength, but do you know what God is doing behind the scenes and what he will accomplish? You see, I think we also need to be reminded of this truth because Satan cannot force us to sin. Sometimes we think it's insurmountable. The power of idols, though, can be broken. And we have seen that over and over again. Those who mock or persecute us, they're often conflicted and they're broken beneath their confident exteriors. We don't know what's happening within these people. God allows Gideon to see this. He gives them this insight into the spiritual reality of what is actually happening. These people, as thick as locusts, it says, are actually trembling in fear now. And they haven't even done anything. Well, we see here in verse 15, this is the God who reassures, because Gideon's response to this conversation was to worship God in verse 15. God has gone ahead of him in every way, and all he can do at this point is just to praise him. And so this praise, this worship, actually spurs him into action. He goes back to the camp and he calls out, "The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." He encourages them all with this proclamation. What does this incident tell us about our Christian lives? Well, one of the things is that God is the great reassurer. He is the one who takes the initiative here. Gideon needs to take a visit to this Midianite camp in order to get him to worship. But he didn't ask God for it. It was God who provided it. It was God that provided the reassurance. God goes out of his way to reassure people. You see, the whole book of 1 John, for instance, it's written to assure us that we have come to know him. We've been given this book to know that we have come to know him. Romans 8, it tells us that the Holy Spirit works in us to assure that we are his children. God is the great reassurer. Notice, though, that God may ask us to take some risks in assuring us. It doesn't necessarily just come by us sitting back and waiting. There might be some action involved. I mean, going into the enemy camp, this is dangerous for Gideon and his servant, but it is the action of going into this Midianite camp that provides actually the reassurance. Moving into a dangerous situation gives them reassurance. It's almost ironical, right? But in the place where God gives them confidence, it leads them to action and it stirs him to worship. Jesus commanded his disciples to go and to make disciples of all the nations, and then he promised that he would be with us always. Last week I got to preach at OVC on John chapter 10, the shepherd and the sheep. And what we saw was that the shepherd goes into the sheepfold in order to get the sheep to bring them out into the wilderness so that they can be nourished. They would not be nourished if they stayed within the sheepfold. They have to go out into the wilderness. It was dangerous out there, and if the shepherd wasn't with them, they would die. But they knew their shepherd and they trust him, so they follow him out into the dangerous places so that they can graze and eat and be fed. You see, we may find that we struggle with that confidence because we never take a risk, or we never do anything that takes a risk, and we don't really do a lot of bold things in obedience to him. We never step out in faith and find him there. You know, we're reminded of that when we hear from Tony and Olivia taking this step of faith, moving out of their place of comfort and moving into unknown territories. What will God have for them there in that place? Doing bold things, going to places that maybe are a little bit uncomfortable for us, but where God is calling us to. So we may read this account and think, well, Gideon is a little bit weak. And well, you said he is. He needed a lot of things along this journey. He needed the angel to burn up his offering. We saw that last week. He needed two fleece experiences, and he needed this Midianite dream and its interpretation before he would go out and attack. But if we think our own spiritual history, if we think about that, we'll probably see the same thing taking place. See, we often think these thoughts that I will never forget or doubt God again. You know, have you ever felt that way? You know, I'm never going to forget what God has done. I'm never going to doubt again. I've seen God come through in this miraculous way. I've experienced him, but then very soon we become anxious or we become indifferent once more. And we get into this cycle. You know, how many resolutions to live radically for God have we made and not followed through on? Or maybe just gave up too easily? So we see the reality of this even here in this story. So we shouldn't think this of Gideon, but we see what God was doing in the midst of his weakness, what God is able to do in the midst of our own weakness and our own doubts, to follow him where he would take us to. So how do we receive this assurance from God? I think there's a few ways, and we see some of these things here. And the first one is through his word. We've seen that through the calling of Gideon. He was assured initially through a sermon that that the angel of the Lord came and preached to him. He preached to him a sermon. The word of the Lord came to Gideon. It was directly told to him in verses 9 to 11 that God would do this thing. And when we read his word and his promises to us, we find that the Holy Spirit comes and makes his promises real and beautiful to us. So we need to make sure that we are consistently in the word of God to receive this nourishment and this encouragement, the assurance that we get only when we are rooted in the word. God often assures us through other people as well. You see, here God gives Gideon his promise through somebody else in this story today, a Midianite no less. But he was also, it says, with his buddy Pura. They were there together. And it's important to have others who are close friends that we can do this with. You know, people we spend time with and who we allow to encourage us and where we are and where our world, where it's all headed. You know, we need that encouragement around us consistently. And so often the assurance in our lives comes from the people who are around us. Who are the good people that are around you? Are you surrounding yourselves with the kind of people that you are able to encourage? And are you being the kind of person who is able to come alongside and encourage others in this journey? Is God using you to give assurance to someone else? And then the third thing, we receive assurance through circumstances. You see, in a sense, Gideon just happened to be at the right place at the right time to hear this conversation. But of course, it's not a coincidence. God brought him here in order to hear these words. And so it was in this circumstance that assurance was received. When they stepped out and when he went and when he walked, when he was obedient, the assurance came through that circumstance that he found himself in. Well, in verse 16, we see Gideon now becoming this mighty warrior. He comes up with a battle plan. He divides his tiny army, it says, into three groups, and he gives them trumpets and torches that are hidden inside of jars. Now, reaching the camp at the changing of the guard, they blow their trumpets and they break the jars to reveal the light. Now, it's a brilliant plan. You see, first, it does a few things. It negates that size disparity between the armies. The Israelites, in the midst of their camp, with all of this light and this noise, they look and they sound far greater in size than they really are. Second, it negates their difference in strength as well, and it makes their numerous camels that the Midianites had a non-factor. In fact, they probably actually increased the confusion and the mayhem, as all of these animals and camels were probably stirring and there's a confusion that is building within this camp. You know, third, it actually takes advantage of the time when the enemy is their weakest. It said it happened at this watch. Now, the night was usually divided into the three watches of 4 hours each, a third of the army taking each watch. At the changing of the guard, one third of the army would have been walking back to their tents while another third would have been asleep. So, when those who weren't asleep, they heard the noise, they rushed out of their tents, they would have discovered their camp was full of armed men walking towards them. And in the dark, the truth that they were fellow Midianites would have been totally unclear, probably until it was too late. You see, in so many ways, this strategy was Gideon's. You know, good Gideon came up with this plan. He took what God gave him and he made a good plan. Yeah, the tactic was God's. In all of this, though, the tactic was God's. Gideon would never have chosen, I'm sure, to do this with 300 men from the 32,000 if God hadn't told him to do so. But God gives us gifts to use in his service, such as Gideon's previously unseen military genius. Who knew that Gideon had such a mind for military schemes? But he comes up with this plan with the ability that God gives him in the circumstance that God places him within. But he also gives those circumstances which allow us to use them in our own lives. Even in our successes, we praise God because he has given us the means and the opportunities to be successful. If we think we are successful on our own, we are mistaken. It is God who has given you the ability to become successful, to put you in the right circumstances, to give you the right gifts and the abilities to be able to succeed. So all the glory goes to him. Do you see this truth at play in your own lives? That God gives you circumstances and abilities, and it's up to you to use them. You don't just sit by idly. You take what God has given you and you leverage it. Where is he calling you to action currently? Well, here we have now the victory. We finally get to the outcome of this battle. And in verses 21 and following, it's no surprise what happens. God had already announced that the result, what this was going to be back in chapter 6, verse 16, and in chapter 7, verse 7. The victory was announced already. Gideon's plan works perfectly, and all the Israelites need to do is just to hold their position. This is what it says in verse 21 and 22 of chapter 7. Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and they fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Bethshittah towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. You see, the victory is made complete and the Midianites run. In the end, even these few 300 men didn't have to kill a single person. They didn't have to kill a single enemy soldier. Amazing. None of them could go home singing of what they had done because it was obvious that the Lord has done, and they stood and watched and acted as they were called to. The victory is made complete. The Midianites run. They're being pursued by Israel. They reach the eastern border of the country only to discover that Gideon has arranged the tribe of Ephraim to form a welcome party for them there at the Jordan River. This is what it says in verses 24 and 25. Gideon sent messengers through all the hill country of Ephraim saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them, as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out and they captured the waters as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. The victory is won. Now there's an amazing circularity to this section of the Gideon narrative. It's more irony like we have been seeing all through Judges. You see, we first met Gideon. He was sheltering from the Midianites in a wine press in chapter 6, verse 11. The first reassurance of God's presence with him took place at a rock when the angel of the Lord burned up his offering. In the wine press and at a rock. And now, that was at the beginning of the story, and now the king of the enemies that God used Gideon to defeat are killed at a rock and at a wine press. The enemies of God's people are truly not as strong as they appear. So this morning, how assured are you that God is at your side? See, Jesus told his disciples, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." That means that you have nothing to ultimately fear. It also means that when you get through what it is that you are going through, it will be God who gets the glory for what he has done. This morning you may be thinking that you can't do it. You're not sure if you can hold on anymore. You're not sure why God thinks that you're strong enough to withstand whatever affliction you may be experiencing. It's maybe gone on so long. So remember that God whittled down Gideon's men to a mere 300 against a legion of their enemy. Can you withstand this loss that you have facing you? Can you withstand this barrage of attacks? You've probably noticed that they rarely come on their own. They usually come in bunches, these attacks. Can you withstand the current lockdown that we find ourselves in again? There's so many things that are pressing around us. But remember that God is by your side, and nothing can happen to you other than what God determines and allows. And if he is with you, you cannot be defeated. So you remember what the angel of the Lord called Gideon in his calling. When the angel of the Lord came to Gideon, he said, "O valiant warrior." Now, do you know what he was doing when he called him that? The valiant warrior, Gideon, was hiding in the shadows. He was in a wine press beating wheat so that the Midianites wouldn't see him and take his wheat from him. He wasn't valiant in his own strength, but God told him in verse 16 that "I will be with you." And when God is with you, you are a mighty man or a mighty woman of valor. But also remember, that before God was going to do these things, they had to first cut down their idols and repent. Not just be regretful, but repentant. Then, when God would do his work, it will be no question who will get the glory. Will God be glorified in your life, people of valor? This is the test for us today. Do you have the confidence that God is by your side, and when he is with you, you have nothing to fear, and he will get the glory? Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for these stories that we read. And as we started off saying previously, they're sometimes confusing and difficult to understand and to comprehend. But we see so clearly the way in which you are working. And when we walk through these stories, you know, slowly, we can see the truth behind it. We can see the truth of your sovereignty and your presence in our lives, always accomplishing, always working. Man, what an encouragement that is for us. And Lord, may we be encouraged by that today. I pray that we would just, in a very real and practical sense, experience your presence in our lives so that we would be able to walk out into the places where you are calling to walk out to. That we would be willing to go when you call us to go, knowing that you are with us. And when you are with us, we have nothing to be afraid of, and we will give you the glory. So this morning, Lord, we give you the glory here today. Thank you for what we have heard. Thank you for what you have revealed to us, that we can be encouraged this morning. And as we said, you encourage us through your word. You encourage us through the people who are around us, and you encourage us even in circumstances. So thank you for your reassurance in our lives, and may that cause us to go out and to live for you, to be obedient to you in this week that is ahead. We thank you for these promises in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thanks for listening in to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. If you would like more information about what we do and why we do it, please check out our website at nestbaptist.com, where you will find links to all of our ministries, weekly updates, contact information for our staff, and a button to donate. Your donations go to making resources like this possible and helps us in many other ways in reaching our surrounding community with the good news of Jesus Christ. So thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.